I just want you to know this morning that I do try to take your feedback. I know sometimes the balcony has said they don't necessarily always feel like they're part of things. So today I thought I would do something to try to reach the balcony crowd. It's good to see all of you. That's good. Now you're all wondering if that's the only reason he put that up there. Last week, we talked in our partnership series about giving, and we talked actually for the last 2 weeks, and in the series, we've been talking and are talking about five words that define what it means to partner here at Davisville. We talked about gather and the reason why we gather. We talked about give, and we focused on our financial resources over the last 2 weeks, and last week, as Michelle said, we launched the Grace Giving campaign, or renewed it, so to speak, to try to pay off that mortgage as a practical application of the message. But as we move into this next word, the word serve, we're going to shift from financial resources to other resources that God has given to us, because he wants us to use all of who we are and what we have to be used by him for his honor and glory, to fulfill the mission of influencing people to fully follow Jesus. And certainly our financial resources are part of that, but we have so much more: our time, our abilities, our skills. And to partner means to serve, to use all of what God has given us for the benefit of others. And that's what we're going to talk about over the course of the next 2 weeks. Service is certainly valued in our culture. You probably have seen this or experienced it, from valuing what first responders do, those who serve in the military. We certainly honor their service. Even last month in MLK Day, there's a day of service. Philadelphia is one of the leading regions in the country for participants in this. I don't have the statistics for 2020, but in 2019, in the greater Philadelphia area, over 150,000 people gave over 320,000 hours on over 1,800 projects on Martin Luther King Day. There's an idea of it's valuable, it's important to serve in our communities, and that's certainly a great idea. This idea was reiterated. I just caught the end of the Democratic presidential debate on Tuesday night. And the last question that they asked the candidates was, they kind of shifted from all the policy things and shifted to kind of more personal and just said, tell us one thing that you think is a misconception about you and a motto that you live by. And it was interesting when they were sharing their mottos that a couple of them referred to Scripture as the source of their motto for life. And Pete Buttigieg said this. He said, if you would be a leader, you must first be a servant. And he attributed that idea to Scripture. And he's right, because that is an idea that Jesus certainly talked about, and it was an important idea to Jesus, and really kind of the basis of the idea of servant leadership traces back to him. He was the one who kind of initiated that in a grand way, and we are called to follow his example. The value of serving, however, is not always evident. Our natural inclination is not to serve, but to be served. And we all enjoy that at some point. You go out to a restaurant, you like to be served. You are certain things that you do, you like other people to serve you. And it is something that is quite natural to us that we like that. And why? Because we often link position, if we're being served, we're at a higher position, to value. In our culture, there's something about the higher the position that you have, often you're seen as more valuable or more important. And that's a common idea, a common thinking. It occurs on the job, occurs in our teams, occurs on the playground, where those who have a higher position are often seen as more valuable. And why? It's the idea that when, you know, we look at a ladder, it's like the idea that we always want to constantly be one step up. We always constantly want to be going up on the ladder. We have our eyes up to see how can we get to the next step? How can we keep progressing up the ladder? Why? Because generally, the higher on the ladder you are, the more important you may feel or others may help you to feel. And therefore, unfortunately, sometimes we equate that to value, and we think, therefore, the more valuable I am. And so if we equate that to value, then of course we want to get as high on the ladder as we can because our value increases. And unfortunately, that's a misconception about life and how things work, because in God's economy, it's not how high you are in the ladder that makes you more valuable. God views all of us of equal value. But there is something to use the position that he's given us for a purpose. And instead of always seeking to advance to the next step, why? Because often we use that position for our own benefit. And we use the power that comes with that position to try to preserve our spot on the ladder or to help us get to the next rung up. And that's often the common thinking of our day. And Jesus instead turned that thinking on its head And you wanted to be clear that life isn't just about getting higher on the ladder, because you're not more valuable or more important in God's economy, no matter which step of the ladder you may be on. And we have to be careful that we don't go down that path. This idea of the higher the ladder you are, the more important you are, was common in Jesus' day, just like it can be in our day. There's a story in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus was invited to the home of a prominent Pharisee. This is a religious leader of the day, and he was prominent, which means he was important. He was a somebody in the culture. And so Jesus is invited over to his house for dinner, and I'm sure there are others who are invited to see this Jewish rabbi, maybe to hear him speak, and they knew about Jesus and his teachings and his miracles. And so he's kind of rubbing shoulders with the top level of society, so to speak. And in the story, it says that Jesus stepped back and he watched the people, and he watched how they vied for the position of honor around the table. And in that culture, where you sat kind of determined your value or importance. And the closer that you were to the host, the more important that you were. The farther away you were, you know, the least important that you were. And so people would often vie for those positions that were closer to the host because they wanted to be viewed as more important, or they wanted to be seen as more valuable. And Jesus is observing this happen, and he says this. He says to the people who are gathered, he says, listen, don't go for the most important seat. Instead, put yourself at the bottom, put yourself at the back, and let the host decide where you should sit. If the host wants to come and say, hey, you know what, you need to move up, I want you to sit up closer to me, then that's great. But how embarrassing is it if you put yourself close to the host and the host taps you on the shoulder and says, you're in somebody else's seat, you need to move. Right? And so Jesus right there is teaching this idea of don't always seek to have the place of position or power. Be willing to put yourself at the end of the line and let the host, let God in our context, elevate you if he so chooses. Because our value is not attached to our position. And Jesus wanted to make that clear. In God's economy, those who are great are those who serve. It's a principle that Jesus wants us to embrace. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Mark chapter 10. It's on page 1002 in the Pew Bible. You can follow along there. Jesus had this habit of flipping things upside down. He would take the expectations of the culture and flip them on their head. He said things like, the first will be last. To be great, you have to serve. It's a hard principle to embrace. It was hard for them then, and it's often hard for us today. And we see that even in Jesus' closest circle, in this story we're about to look at, it was hard for them to embrace as well. And in this story, we're going to see two of Jesus' disciples, two brothers, James and John, and another in Luke, we're told that their mom's actually involved in this whole thing too. And they come to Jesus in verse 35, and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, you always know if somebody comes to you and says that, don't say yes, right? They want you to commit up front, right? And so Jesus wisely says, what do you want me to do for you? I need to know what it is. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Jesus had just talked about the kingdom, and they had their eyes on the kingdom, and they're saying, you know, when that day comes, can we be at the table, at the feast table? Could we sit at your right and at your left? Could we have the positions of highest honor when we get to the kingdom? That's a pretty bold request, right? But that's what they were asking. Could we have those seats? And Jesus responds. He says, and basically what they're saying is, we know you're at the top of the ladder, like you're in the position, the seat, but could we be at the next rung down, at the next step down? Could we be right there, close to the top, next to you, Jesus? That's where we want to be, because in their minds, that's the most important spot. Jesus says to them, verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? In other words, what he's saying there is, I've got a path to walk, and it's the cup I drink is the cup of suffering, is what he's saying. This baptism is going to be baptism unto death. Like, are you ready to follow that path? Is that something you're up for, if that's what you want? And they said, we can. So Jesus said to them, well, that's going to happen. You're going to drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. They will die martyrs' deaths one day. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. That's not my choice. Someone else has prepared how that's called the seating chart, and I'm not the one who's going to determine that. Well, the other 10 get word of this. And you can imagine it didn't go over so well, right? So verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So now there's this quarreling going on. Why would you do that? Why do you think you're more important than we are? Why would you think you should have those seats? What about us? I've done this. I've done that. I'm the guy who holds the money. I'm the guy who always puts my foot in my mouth. I should be there instead of you. Sorry, that was Peter's response, right? So Jesus gathers them together, verse 42. I almost feel like he's like gathering his kids together. Like, hey, get over here. We got to talk. And he gets them together and he says, you know, it's your common experience that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. What he's saying is, you see it every day that those who are in charge use their position for their own benefit. And they use it to put others down and to elevate themselves and to make sure that they have the best spots. That's your common experience. But I want to tell you that there's a different way. And he goes on and he says, not so with you. You need to be different. Don't follow that example. Instead, here's what I want of you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, here's the pathway, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Once again, Jesus turns things on its head. You want to be at the top? Look to be at the bottom. And let the host, let God decide where he puts you on the ladder. But have the attitude that says, I'm not in this for me to try to get as high as I can for my benefit. I'm here for others. And so whatever position I'm in on the ladder, I'm here to use that position to be a servant. And then he goes on to say in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus now says, this isn't something I'm just calling you to. This is something I'm exhibiting in front of you. I'm modeling this for you. And this may not be readily apparent to you as you're kind of reading this, but Jesus is doing something very important here. You see, in the Old Testament, there were two kind of characters that were prophesied about. One was this coming king who would take over and rule and have dominion forever and ever. And that's what Israel was looking forward to. And they thought this king would be a political king who would put down Rome and establish them as the rulers of the earth. That's why when Jesus didn't do that, he didn't meet their expectations and eventually they killed him. But they were looking for this king because the prophecies of the Old Testament talked about this kind of a king. And in Daniel chapter 7, they call him the Son of Man. And this Son of Man character goes to God the Father and receives dominion over the entire world forever. It's the idea of establishing his kingdom, which will be an eternal kingdom. And Israel's like, yes, that's what we're longing for. That's what we're waiting for. But then in Isaiah 53, there's this chapter. And this chapter is often referred to as the suffering servant. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, they knew it was there. They read it. But they didn't understand who this person was. And this person was described as one who would go through tremendous suffering for the sake of the people, even to the point of death. And they had struggled to see, there's a king and there's a servant. And we're expecting, we don't know how this is all going to work. And here Jesus right here says, that king is also the servant. It's one and the same person. So when you read Isaiah 53, that's talking about me. And as we read it today, we see it as a clear prophecy of the death of Jesus. And we see how the reigning king who will one day reign over everything came as a servant. Jesus beautifully put those two things together. They are not mutually exclusive. And they don't need to be in our lives as well. No matter what our position in God's economy, those who are great are those who serve. And this is a message that Jesus continually tried to get through to his disciples. And it must have been frustrating to have to keep going back to this idea, but Jesus had to do this in a number of areas. But if you turn back one page in your Bibles, most likely, to Mark chapter 9, you'll see another instance of this happening. Just one page back, we'll pick it up in verse 33. They're traveling, they're walking along, Jesus and his disciples, and it must have been that they kind of lagged behind a little bit. And so as they're traveling, there's a discussion, an animated discussion going on amongst the disciples. And so when they get to Capernaum, it says, when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Jesus is aware that they were arguing about something, but they were being careful that he didn't hear what they were arguing about. And I love this, but they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. So Jesus calls them out on this, and they're like, Nothing. Just, you know, he wanted to go to Red Robin, I wanted to go to Panera. You know, we were just having a discussion. And Jesus calls him out, he knows what's going on. And sitting down with them, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Again, you want the pathway to greatness in God's kingdom? The pathway to greatness is through service. It's through serving. And Jesus wanted them to get this. Verse 36, then he takes a little child and he places in the middle of them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And what he's saying is children were not viewed with high value in that society. Children were certainly seen as you know, important in a sense. They were heirs and those were the ones who would grow up. But they didn't, it was kind of like they should be quiet, not heard. They were just not seen as really valuable in that society. And so Jesus takes one of the least valuable and says, look, you want to be great in the kingdom? Serve at the bottom of the ladder. Children would be kind of at the bottom of the ladder. You want to be great? Serve, welcome one of those. Love them well. And that's how you become great in my kingdom. You look to those people who don't have the resources or the opportunity or the position, and you serve them. And that's what Jesus constantly is calling his followers to do. Now, what was Jesus saying in all of this? See, we get confused. And we think that this is a ladder of value, and that the higher we climb, the more important we are and the more valuable we are. But see, this is not a ladder of value. It's a ladder of opportunity. And in the ladder of opportunity, the higher we get, the more opportunity we have to serve those who are also on the ladder, maybe a little bit behind us. And instead of always looking up to say, how can I get higher on this ladder? How can I get to this top spot? Jesus, how can I be on your right or your left? How can I be more valuable or more important? No, you're missing the whole point. If I put you in a position that's high on the ladder, it's so that you can constantly be looking to see how you can serve those who are lower than you on the ladder. How you can reach down and say, I'm here to serve, not just to use my position for myself. This is not a ladder of value. It's a ladder of opportunity. And Jesus has put each of us on this ladder somewhere. We all know it to some degree. We still live in a culture where, you know, you may be viewed as more important or more valuable for what you can do or how much money you have or your influence or your position or things like that. And we have to constantly fight against that and say, all those things do not make me more valuable or more important. They give me greater opportunity. They're wonderful things to have. If you have positions of leadership or authority, they're great spots for you to be in, but not so you can advance yourself, so you can use them to serve other people. That's the way it should be in our political process. That's the way it should be in our business world. That's the way it should be in our churches. But those who are leaders are those who serve, and they use the position that God has given them in order to be of benefit to all, not just to themselves. And we just know that things work better when it happens, right? You want to follow leaders who you believe care about you and want to serve you. It's something that you find easier to do than following or serving or being under a leader who you know is all in it for themselves, right? And that's what we need to do. Whatever opportunity God's given to us, we need to use it for his purposes. We need to use it to serve. See, Jesus understood this, and he knew that when he left, it was so important that his leaders, those disciples, those leaders would understand this principle. Because from a human perspective, if he leaves and they go down the road of using their position for their own ends, and I'm more important because I'm the leader, this whole movement is going to fall apart. It's going to be actually the opposite of what Jesus intended it to be. And so if they don't get it, it's going to be a problem. He so much wants them to understand that, again, the attitude of humble service among leadership and among the people as a whole is vital for the church and for society to be what God intended it to be. So the question is, how are you using your position as an opportunity to serve? Whatever position God has put you in, how are you using that? How are you taking advantage of that in a good way to serve other people? In your job, in your school, in your home? Whatever area it may be, how are you using the position that God has given you as an opportunity to serve? You know, there was another dinner that Jesus was at. This was very different from the first one I mentioned to you with the prominent Pharisee. This was a dinner that was more intimate. It was with his closest friends. Jesus was not being watched. He was not being evaluated. He was just hanging out with those who were his closest buddies. And it was the Passover. And so they were celebrating something very significant in the history of Israel together. And Jesus knew that on the very next day, he would be hanging from a cross. And I find it interesting that even in that context, as Jesus is instituting what we're about to take in a few minutes called communion, where he institutes as a reminder of his body and blood that's going to be sacrificed for them and for us, the ultimate act of a servant. In Luke chapter 22, it says, right at that table, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. A little discouraging, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus sitting there? He's instituting something that we still celebrate and remember as communion all the way down to today. We're called to do that. And in that very context, the guys he's starting it with, what are they thinking about? Well, I should be sitting closer to Jesus. Because that's really what this was about. In the seating arrangement, they're all thinking in their minds, well, why is he sitting there? And why am I not sitting in that place of honor? And they begin to have this idea begins to creep back into their heads that my value is attached to where I sit, where I am on the ladder, and I'm not where I think I should be. And so I need to fight to get to where I should be. And all of that context and all of that culture comes flooding back into them. And Jesus takes this opportunity to repeat the description of what they see all around them and what they're used to. And he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Again, you're used to this. This is what you experience every day. But then he says this, but you are not to be like that. Once again, instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? And the answer is obvious, the one who's at the table. Is it not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves? You see, Jesus was at the head of the table. He was the one they were all sitting around. He was the focal point. And yet he still reminds them that because I sit here, it gives me the greatest opportunity to serve. And what he does next blew his disciples away. Because the next thing he did was he got up from the table and he went over and he took a basin of water. It would have been common in that culture as they came into the room that there would be a servant there to wash their feet. That was one of the roles of servants. They would wash your feet as you came into a home because you had sandals on and would get all the dust and dirt and everything else from the roadways that you were walking on all over your feet. And so as you came in, the lowest of the group would usually take it upon themselves, or the servant that was their job would do that. And in this context, no one had done it. No one had taken the position of the servant to wash the other's feet. So Jesus stands up and he takes the basin and he puts a towel around him and he gets down and he gets to his disciples and he gets down on a knee and he takes their feet as he looks up into their eyes and he begins to take the water and put it on their feet and wash their feet, and they're extremely uncomfortable because they know who this is. This is Jesus. This is the ruler of the universe. They don't see it yet, but they've come to understand some of who he is. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. You see, the rabbi, the teacher, the leader, he doesn't get down on his knees and washes the followers' feet. It's the other way around. They're supposed to be doing that to him. But see, Jesus took his position. He said, look, I had this position. My Father has given it to me, but I will use this position to serve you. And in doing so, I want you to understand that when I'm gone, and you have positions of leadership and authority, that you would do the same thing, that you would take those opportunities that God has given you and you would use them to serve other people, because that's what I value. Again, it's not about where you are in position that gives you value or importance. It's an opportunity that God has given you to be a servant. And Jesus demonstrates this in such a tangible way. It wasn't about position, but opportunity. It wasn't about position, but opportunity. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes what probably was a hymn in the early church. And it's really a record of Jesus' descent. And yet the passage starts with, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, something to be, I've got the position, I'm going to hold on to it. It's my position. But no, he emptied himself. He released that position and he came to this earth and he came not as a king, but he came as a servant. And he came not just as a servant to wash people's feet, though that's what Jesus just did with them. He came as a servant to give his very life, to die a horrible and embarrassing death. Jesus used his opportunity as the one who is literally at the top of the ladder to reach down and serve us so that we could be a part of his forever family. That's the sacrifice that Jesus did. That was his model of what it means to be a servant. And that's what he calls each of us to do. So as we take communion this morning, I want to encourage the ushers to get ready to distribute the elements if they would. What we do is we remember. We remember this act of humility. We remember this act of sacrifice that Jesus did. Now, let me be clear. Not just because it was a model for us to follow. Okay, Jesus' life and how he lived it certainly is an example for us. But when Jesus died on that cross, it was far more than an example. It was a payment. And he covered all of our sin, the Bible says. He paid for all of it, the penalty of all of our sins, so that we could be forgiven and made clean and righteous in God's sight. That's the beauty out of the ugliness of the cross. Because of his willing sacrifice, we can be free and forgiven and part of God's forever family. And how does that happen? It doesn't happen through us trying to meet some kind of standard. It doesn't happen because we've achieved some status or level on the ladder. It comes because we understand and humble ourselves to say, Jesus, I need what you and you alone can give me. I'll never be good enough to achieve it. And thank God, there's nothing I can do that's bad enough that keeps you from offering your grace to me. So thankful for that. And it's up to us to simply receive that. And so communion is for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have embraced him as their Savior. It's to remind us of his sacrifice on our part. And so for those of us who are part of God's family through faith in Christ, we take it as a reminder today. And if you're here this morning and you maybe haven't made that commitment to ask Jesus to be your Savior, to recognize that his sacrifice, his ultimate act of service was for you. What a great time. What a great opportunity for you to embrace that and to invite him to be your Savior. And if you do that this morning, you can just simply verbalize that to him silently in a prayer, just thanking him for what he's done and inviting him to be your Savior. He desires that. And then join us in taking communion as part of the family of God. What a great thing for us to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as the elements are served, we're going to sing a song together to kind of prepare our hearts. After the song, there's going to be a scripture up on the screen. I just want you to ponder it and think about it. Pray during that time. We'll move into another song, and then I'll come back and have us take the elements together. So that's what we're going to do. So let's go ahead and start distributing and start the song.